let me remind you of what we started out with last week. Two main things. One, we believe that this is the Word of God.
Amen.
And so what I want to do is to stick to the Word of God. I always want to stick to the Word of God. But especially when we talk about certain things that can be hot button topics, such as the role of women in ministry. And so we just want to ask simply, what does the Bible have to teach us about these things? So that's number one, is that this is the Word of God. Second, just a reminder, and this will become more clear as we walk through this tonight, there God has designed two genders, and only two genders, male and female. And He has created them equal in His image, and yet has given men and women distinct roles, different roles. And so we are equal to the Lord, and yet we play different roles in life, in home, and in work, and in especially the church as well. And that's what we'll see tonight. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, we've said this also, but just as a reminder, the purpose of these two chapters are to help us to learn how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, how that we can be the pillar and the support of truth. And Paul is reminding us that and how we are to pray and about the gospel. And he reminds us about, again, distinct roles of men and women. He reminds us of leadership as elders or pastors and deacons, and then reminds us clearly at the end of that about the importance of our confession of faith, the gospel. So all of these things are reminding us of what's being said. I want us to keep this in context so that we're not trying to, so that we don't misunderstand what the Word of God has to say. So let's begin. We'll read, starting again in verse 8 that we started last week, and we'll read through verse 15 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for men, women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. These might be some of the most misinterpreted and argued over text in the New Testament, honestly, these verses here. These verses split up denominations. There are reasons because of these verses and our understanding of these verses and our application of these verses, there's reasons that we are Southern Baptist and not Methodist or some branches of the Lutheran Church or some branches of the Presbyterian Church. And there are Southern Baptist churches right now. There's close to 45,000 Southern Baptist churches worldwide, and there are a lot of them wrestling over things of this text right now, whether they're going to abide by the Scripture or not. And some are leaving the convention over texts like this. Some are being asked to leave the convention over texts like this. And so it is worth our time, because one, it's Scripture, and two, because it is so prevalent in our culture today, to find out what it is God expects of men and women to do in the church. I'm not going to say everything that we could possibly say. There have been hundreds of books that have been written on these things. But what I want us to do is just simply ask what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the first thing we see in verses 11 and 12 is the role of really women in worship. He has moved from the men there in verse 8 specifically speaking to women. He'll come back to men in chapter 3. But here he's talking about their role. And it simply says in verse 11 and 12, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So what Paul is doing here is he's trying to, in verse 11 and 12, equate two different things. And I tried to make this simplified on your sheet, that women are called to do two things in worship: listen quietly with submissiveness, and not teach or have authority over a man. And then you can see how they line up together. You listen and not teach. You submit to those who have authority. Okay, so that's pretty clear of what Paul is trying to do in these two verses. But then we have to ask the question, what does this mean and what does this look like? Okay, so first question, what does Paul mean by a woman should quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness? Let me give you just another couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul speaks about this. Women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask of their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Okay, so that passage there in 1 Corinthians 14, again, I think goes along with what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the role of women teaching and having authority in the church. Okay, so I just wanted you to see that Paul's not just making this up one time. There's other times in the scriptures that he has said this. What does it mean? What is Paul saying when he says all this? Number one, you have this on your sheet. It's just a bullet point. Paul's call for a woman to learn was actually a positive thing. It was a good thing. In this culture, in this first century culture, and especially in this Jewish world here at this time, it was not looked upon kindly for women to sit there and to learn. There was this phrase, I didn't write it down, but men come to learn and women just come to be quiet and listen. They don't come to learn. They were downplaying the wisdom that women have and their ability to learn. And so Paul isn't saying that. Paul is saying, no, come and learn. In Christ, you have been brought into the family, and you are now a part of this family, and you should sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and you learn. That's a good thing. This verse was countercultural in his time. It's countercultural in our time for different reasons, but here, that's not what everybody was saying, that women should come and listen and learn, but that's what Paul says. How are they to learn? They are to receive instruction quietly. Now, that sounds like women should just sit down and shut up, is what it sounds like to people, right? But I don't think that's what Paul exactly means, because there are times in the New Testament, we looked at this last week, where women were permitted to pray in service and worship in public times. So I don't think it means that, but when they come and learn, women, and I'm also going to say this about men, there's a way to do that in a respectful, honoring manner to the ones who are teaching. It's just like going to a classroom, and I know Miss Jeannie was a teacher, so she can speak to this, but having unruly students that just cannot sit down and be quiet, you can't teach. It's disruptive to everybody else. It's disruptive to that student and to the teacher. And so Paul is not trying to wag his finger at ladies and women, but he's simply saying, if you are going to be a learner, you be a learner that is respectful and that listens well. That's what I think he means. You've got this just as an example. You have Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Martha's running around trying to get the house all ready. But there in Luke 10, it says that Mary was there, and what was she doing? She was listening at the feet of Jesus, and she has chosen the good portion, which was Jesus Christ. And that's the proper posture of anyone who is to be a learner from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just there to be the last one, Paul's call for a woman to be quiet and submissive learner is the expectation of, again, all learners. So I don't think Paul is saying, okay, women, you have to be quiet, submissive, respectful learners, but men can do whatever they want to when the pastor's preaching and teaching. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's, again, because he's specifically speaking to women, he's saying, if you're going to be there, if you're going to learn, here's how the kind of learner you need to be. Then he moves on, not just from quietly receiving instruction, but with submissiveness. Now, there's, again, another hot button word in our culture about submitting. I got a call back in, I don't know, 2018, 2019, something like that, from a girl I went to high school with, hadn't talked to her in 7 or 8 years. She was getting married, and they didn't go to church, and they wanted me to marry them. And so I met with them multiple times. We did premarital counseling, and I told them exactly what I would say as a minister doing a wedding, and I was going to go from Ephesians chapter 5 about wives submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. And she said, well, we don't really like that language. We don't like that language where I submit to him. And there's a lot of people that don't like that language of submitting. I think in part we don't like that language because we are proud, independent Americans. And that pushes back against our American culture. It pushes back against our world today. We don't like to submit to anyone. We don't like to submit when it says 35 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour. How many of us actually go 35 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour in front of Wilson's store? We're not submitting to the governing authorities if we run over 25 miles an hour. We don't like to submit. Children don't like to submit to their parents. Students don't like to submit to their teachers. There's times where church members don't like to submit to the governing authorities in the church. We just have an absolute problem with submitting to authority, and that begins first and foremost with the Lord. We have rebelled against God. So it is in our sinful nature to rebel against all other authorities in our lives. And so just some examples here that this is not something that is just made up. Christians are called to submit to Christ as Lord. All people are called to submit to the governing authorities, and Christians fall under that category unless it goes against biblical principles. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, and then church members are called to submit to their elders, pastors. And so we see in Scripture pretty clearly this authority that's been established in various realms of life and the church. And so this just happens to be another one of those. And so what does it mean that women are to, they are to submit, they are to quietly receive instruction and with submissiveness? It means that they are going to submit to their governing authorities in the church, submitting to the pastor, which is what something all church members should do as well, is to submit themselves under the headship and the leadership of the shepherd or shepherds of that particular church. We'll move on to verse 12. Paul moves on from receiving instruction with submissiveness to, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So what is it that Paul is saying? Notice what he's not saying first. He doesn't say, I don't allow a woman to teach at all. There's a qualifier. I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Okay? So when women have the opportunity to teach other women or to teach children or kids, that is absolutely permissible within the bounds of the church. But Paul's qualification here is that I don't allow a woman to or permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. So there's a reason that our church would not ever, unless we decided to leave the Southern Baptist Convention, hire a woman pastor. There's a reason that we would not, at least under hopefully our church's leadership, but my leadership, ever have a woman preach on a Sunday morning or even like a Wednesday night on a like what I'm doing right now. We would not permit that. Now, then you start splitting hairs in some ways of trying to apply this to other things, like, okay, Wednesday night's a good example. Sunday school's a good example. Sometimes there's home Bible studies that are good examples. Then you have other meetings that just the church has that should women ever teach men if it's not in the public realm of worship. There are some people that say that Paul's just speaking about public worship on Sunday morning, or if that's a Sunday night or some kind of gathering. But outside of that, it can differ. There are opinions that women can do that under the leadership of the pastor in mixed groups if the pastors are giving them authority. Then there's the other side that it should never happen, where a woman should never teach when there's a mixed group of men and women. Okay? I'll just leave that there. But I think I'm a lot more conservative, if I'm quite honest with you, where from my personal understanding and conviction from this passage, I'm going to lean more towards women do not teach men in any kind of category when it comes to the things of the church. Now, does that mean men cannot ever learn from women? Absolutely not. I grew up learning from my mother. I learn often from Stacy. Men can learn how to do all kinds of things from women, from cooking to reading to mechanic work to all kinds of things. Women are very capable and good teachers. This isn't about women not having the capacity to teach or the ability to teach. This comes down to, notice what he says, teach or exercise authority. I think those two things go hand in hand here in this passage and in the New Testament, where Paul is assuming that the teaching ministry of the church is going to come through the pastor or elders. Okay? And so he's saying, I don't allow that woman to teach, or a woman to teach in that way. Again, let me say just a couple more things and we'll move on. This is not because women are incapable, and it's not because the Bible has something against women, because this would be true against, this would be true about men who aren't qualified to be pastors as well, right? That's where I think we have to make sure we step back and say, okay, what is the Bible actually saying? And there's a reason why the very next passage in chapter 3 is going to talk about the overseer, the elder, the pastor, and he has an ability to teach. And not all men have that ability and call of Christian character and conduct to be a pastor. Okay, so this isn't just against, this isn't the Bible or Paul's vendetta against women. So I think women can and should teach other women and children and their own children as well. We'll come back to some of that in just a little bit. And again, we've already said this, but women are not called to lead the church, but to submit to the authority of the church. Why does Paul say this? Here's three options. One, he's just a male chauvinist pig, and people believe that. Paul says right here, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise. So people are just thinking, this just came from Paul. But who inspired Paul? But the Holy Spirit of the living God inspired Paul to write these words. So I don't think it's Paul being a chauvinist, male chauvinist pig. Some people interpreted this that Paul was just speaking to the women here in Ephesus. There was a problem. There's a rampant problem there in Ephesus. And yet, Paul hasn't really addressed that. When you go back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he's talking of, and even earlier in chapter 1, there's certain men that have risen up teaching false doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, there's false teachers, and they're actually the men here. So he's not saying that there's a problem there of women doing this. This isn't a cultural problem. So why would Paul even say any of this? Well, because it's rooted in creation, which moves us to the second point for tonight in verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this, for it was Adam who was created first and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So I worked and reworked and reworked this, trying to make sense of this for y'all. So I'm going to just walk through this and hopefully it'll make sense. Here is just a brief chart. This goes from the first verse there in verse 13 in creation order. Paul is rooting this back in creation. So Paul's not just making this up He didn't just say, women, listen, submit, don't teach, don't have authority, and moved on. He said, let me tell you why I'm saying these things, because it's rooted way back in creation in how God designed males and females, okay? So he says that in verse 13, Adam was created first and then Eve. So without reading back through all of these scriptures from Genesis, you have these so you can reference. You have the first order of creation. Adam was created first. And then Eve was created as his helpmate. And we have two different, we have that pretty clear where God says there in Genesis chapter 2, where there was not a suitable helper for Adam. And so Adam was called and he was created to cultivate the land and to give leadership to that. And then she was called to be the helpmate. So you have the order of creation and you have these distinct roles. It's pretty clear from Genesis chapter 2 where God commands Adam to oversee the work of the ground and having dominion over that and to work that. And then the woman was to have that over the kids and the family and those things bearing life. So Adam would give authority over the land, and the woman would give her role would be caring for life itself within the home. This is pretty clear also when you get to Genesis chapter 3, when sin has entered in and when God shows and tells them how things are going to be difficult for them. The man's going to struggle by the sweat of his brow as he toils over the land, and the woman would have much pain in childbearing. And that would come from, I won't get into all the distinctives of that, but that there's all kinds of pain that comes with childbearing from the fall. And so even those distinct parts of the curse, if you will, comes and hits the roles of men and women. And so then you have again this authority that Adam has by being created first, and even showing authority by giving the name to Eve. So I think in God's created order, you can see where there's a distinction in these roles. So let me move down to the next part and try to sum up some of what I said. Adam was called to be the head, and Eve was called to be the helpmate. And in every marital relationship, it is still to be that way. The man is to be the head of the household under the headship and leadership of Christ, and the wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband as his helpmate. God created male and female to complement one another. And that's this. If you were to dive deep into this and to start studying this and Googling these things after I'm teaching tonight, that's where I'm going to land, is complementarianism is what it is. It's this biblical teaching that men and women are equal yet have distinct roles in life and in the home and in the church, but they complement one another. And so you have Adam and Eve doing this, and we've said this about their different roles. Now, here's what happened. God created Adam and created Eve. God gave Adam this command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he would bear the great consequences. So the command was given to the head. The command was given to the man, right? And yet it was Eve who was deceived. Satan comes and deceives Eve. So some people say, this is not me, I'm just telling you what some people say, that this is Paul's reasoning for not allowing women to be teachers in the church, because they are easily deceived and weak-minded in that way because Eve was. That's some very, I think, unhelpful interpretation of this. The way I understand this is that Adam was called to step up and to say, hey, we're not supposed to do this, and yet he usurped his role. He abdicated his role as the head and just stepped out of the way, and Eve stepped into that place. And that was part of that sin in the garden. Eve took the role of her husband, and the man stepped out of the way. And wow, how many times does that even happen with marriages, where why do we have to ask this question, who wears the pants? But we ask it because that's a true thing that even even in our culture today, where women, certain women can be the leader of the house, and the man's just over there, and he's just abdicated his role as the head of the house, and the woman is leading things. And you know marriages like that, and I know marriages like that, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's also the way it has happened in certain churches for various reasons, where women have taken leadership roles in churches. And I think that that's for a couple of reasons. I think one, sometimes it's because men have not stepped up to lead as they ought to. I don't know if that's always just, I don't know if what happens though always justifies women stepping in though. Second, I do think that that's just a part of the nature for women to sometimes want to usurp the role of a man in that way. Okay? It's just a part of the fall. It's a part of that sin. It's a part of these roles because of sin has just been distorted. And so it not always. Men can definitely be overbearing, and they can definitely abuse their authority. Okay? And that happens. And going back to submission earlier, how many times in the history of the church have pastors abused their God-given authority with calling people to submit in ungodly ways? I don't think that's helpful. So men are just as sinful in those ways. But what Paul is saying here is Adam actually is the one that was responsible. He should have stood up as the head and said, no, we're not eating of this. And yet Eve was deceived by Satan and gave some to her husband. He ate also. He moved from the head and she tried to take over, which is why I will at least read this. Maybe I should have just read the whole passage, but there in Genesis chapter 3, that the woman, verse 16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That desire is not that Eve was just going to think that Adam was the most handsome man in the world. I don't think that kind of desire. It's this, you have this desire to overrule him. And yet, you're called to submit to your husband. And so, I say all that to sum that up, to say that leads us to, if that is the creation order, and God has designed male and female in creation that way, you can see through the Bible that that falls into place both in the home and in the church as well. This is not something that pastors have just made up. This is coming from the scriptures where in the home, the male is to be the head of the household and the female is to be the helpmate. And in the church, men, qualified men, are to be elders and pastors who will lead under the headship of Christ. And all those in the church should submit to their leadership and their shepherding authority. Now let me get to this last verse here. Well, let me give you a couple of applications, and then we'll get this last verse. Here's a couple of applications. I've already said all of these things, but let me just say them again. The two offices of the church, elder and deacon, I believe are for qualified men only. Now, when we get to this in the next few weeks, when we get back together, I'll show you where some people have at least argued that deacons potentially could be men or women, but I'm going to go ahead and just show my cards that I think it's qualified men. So it's those people, it's for qualified men who will serve in those two particular roles. Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor up in Matthews, North Carolina. He wrote a book, short book, called Men and Women in the Church, and it's about 150 pages. And it covers a lot of this. It covers a lot of different other passages. It covers any kind of question you might have about these things. And he says this, elders, pastors carry out the ministry of the word, and deacons carry out the ministry of mercy. So he just distinguishes between those two. Here's one more application point quickly. While women are not allowed to, or women are not to teach or have authority over men in the church, their role in the church is still valuable and innumerable. And I just listed out some examples. This isn't just all they can do, but just some examples of what we see. Obviously, from this passage, they can study the Bible and should. Women should study and learn good doctrine and theology and know the Word of God. We want women who are strong and mighty in the Word of the Lord. They can and should teach children and other women. You have some Bible verses that talk about that. And then even at the last one, they should invest in other women, younger women, and wives and moms and friends. They can and should pray, both publicly and privately. They can and should visit the sick, care for the dying, minister to those who are grieving. And let me just say this. As the pastor of this church, over these last 4.5 years, I've had unique opportunities to care for our widows, those who were widows before and those who have become widows since I've been here at this church. And yet there's a unique experience that other widows have where they can speak into that I can't speak into that. I remember telling Miss Pat right after Mike died, sitting there, and I told her, I said, listen, I said, I'm going to walk with you through this, and I'm going to be here for you, but I'm not going to pretend to know what you're going through. I have not been married to Stacy for 50 years, and I have not lost my spouse. I'm going to give you biblical truth to hopefully help you as you walk through this season and walk through this new part of your life, but only those, in some sense, who have walked through that can have experienced that, they can speak to it in a different way. Does that make sense? And so women who have experienced that, and even men who have experienced that, can speak to that. Women can and should share the gospel. You have that in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, what does she do as soon as she meets Christ? She goes and tells the whole town, and they believe. And that's a great thing for them to share their faith. Finally, I call this section Fulfilling Your God-Given Role, chapter 2, verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Another verse that is absolutely difficult to handle. Let me give you two options that I think are the best options of interpreting this. Number one, in verses 13 and 14, the subject has been Eve. Adam was created and then Eve, and then she was deceived. And so some people take verse 15 to go in and say, but the woman, Eve, will be preserved through the bearing of children. And what they mean by that is that there was a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there was going to be a seed that comes through the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent, meaning Christ. There was a promise in the garden right after the fall that there was going to be one that would be born of a woman that would come and rescue God's people and save them from their sin and make them once again right with God. So some people interpret it this way, that this was the fulfillment, looking back, of Christ. It was a promise of Christ coming and his fulfillment. I think that can make sense, but I think in light of all that we've seen, something else makes a little more sense. That I think what Paul is saying here, he's wrapping this section up, while he is reminding them of what certain things that they should not do in the church, here's what you are to focus on. We started with, in verses 9 and 10, adorn yourself with godliness. And now here in verse 15, hey, you should not do these certain things, but what should you do? You should pursue your God-given role as a woman. You should adorn yourself with godliness. You should learn with submissiveness. You should serve in certain ways that God has allowed, and you should make the most of your role as a woman in being a wife and bearing children if God permits that for you. Not every woman has that opportunity, and I understand that. So I say that respectfully, but I think that's what more of this is, what he's saying here, is that they will be preserved through their childbearing. Their role will be preserved. Their calling will be preserved through what God has called them to do, something unique that no man can do, no matter what people say in 2026. No man can have a baby. Only women can have children, be pregnant and have children. And that's something to be celebrated. And that's something for Christian women to say. It doesn't make me any less valuable. That's the unique way God has designed women, and I'm going to accept that role, and I'm going to do that to the best of my ability to be a helpmate to my husband and to have children and to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and do all of this as I pursue godliness and holiness for the sake of Christ.